Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to the Hub. How many of you are old enough to remember Johnny Carson? Okay. Does this little curtain lighting make you think of, I just walked up and thought, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'll throw my glasses. Hey, what's that? This is, yes, so there was a big mystery on the marriage retreat this weekend as to where TJ's reading glasses were, and they had 100 different people searching for them, and they were found. Some of you were on the marriage retreat this past weekend. We were up at the Cove. If you have the opportunity, I know some of you have been before, not this year. When we do it next time, definitely look into it. I imagine the men that were there would agree. But speaking also of the ability to just connecting with women and to serving them, coming up in December, we have our annual, the women's ministry has its candlelight Christmas dinner. And one of the great things that we get to do as men, the only way you get to go to that is if you would want to serve. And by serving, I mean, we literally serve the women their dinner, their drinks. We get to dress up kind of as waiters and such. And the women love it. We need 63 men to do it this year. And so on your table, you will see a sheet like this. And so if you are interested in doing this, Jeff, question for you. If someone says, I think I want to, but I haven't looked at my calendar yet, should they sign up or wait till they know they can before they sign up? Okay, great. So in other words, if you're not sure, the date is Friday night, December 5th. And so if you're not sure, just sometime between now and the next couple weeks, take a look. But if you know you want to do that, I love doing this, you can just sign up on your table this morning. Hey, also, so we are going to be, Jeff is going to be teaching from Romans chapter 3. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read the passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Going to read that, and then we'll pray Jeff up here. Romans 3, 1 through 8 says this. Paul writes, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that God may, that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Let's pray. Lord, these men are like me. We're looking forward to this passage being unpacked, this passage being taught, so that we can understand, not just for understanding the what Paul is saying here in terms of the flow and of his argument, but also what this, how this impacts our lives, and what this means in terms of our own testimonies and what you have for us as your representatives in this world. Lord, there's so much to pray for, not just for this morning, but all that's swirling in our lives. We pray that even this morning that we'd be able to cast our distractions aside so we can learn from your word. But we also, Lord, want to go before you, as I know many are around the world right now, on behalf of the residents of Jamaica and other small Caribbean nations. Lord, I pray that you would protect and preserve lives as this hurricane comes upon them today, Lord. We know your compassion and your passion, that you died for these people. We pray that you would protect and preserve them. And we look forward to all that you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
As we've been saying the past several weeks. It is tough sledding in the beginning part of Romans. It just there's no way of getting around it. Because honestly, if there's good news, there has to be bad news, right? And so we're talking a lot about wrath, judgment, justice. And Paul makes it very, very clear from Romans 1, 2, and now as we enter into chapter 3 that God is just, that wrath is deserved, that judgment has come and will come. And all of us have to live within that reality in our lives. Paul's teaching thus far in Romans invites some questions, and that's what we're hitting here in chapter 3, some questions about the fairness of God. You ever hear that? Oh, God's so unfair. How dare he judge? How dare he bring wrath? Who does he think he is? Well, he knows who he is. He's God. He's the creator. And he is also the redeemer. He's the savior, but he's also the judge. And it's very hard for us, particularly in the West, where we so focus on our individual autonomy and rights, for us to think that anybody has any sort of authority over us. But the reality is you didn't make yourself. You were made. And you were made for a purpose. And thankfully, that purpose was to be in relationship with God. And in that relationship and through that relationship, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And so up to this point, you know, in chapter 2, the idea is, if righteous seeking Gentiles, if they can actually live the law better than a lawful Jew, and also if a Jew who in some cases is able to keep parts of the law, but in other cases is unable to keep parts of the law, and they're condemned for that, then let's be honest, what advantage is there to being a Jew? I mean, it's unfair, isn't it? That if you give me this law and I can't keep this law, then I'm going to be judged and condemned by this law. Isn't that unfair? Another question is, can God still be faithful to his promises in the midst of human unfaithfulness? And finally, how in the world can God bring wrath on us if our sin in some way helps reveal his glorious nature? Those are the primary questions that are being asked. Let's look at question number 1 in verses 1 and 2, which has already been read. The Jewish believers in this Roman church were probably saying, hey, you know, if Gentiles can be justified by faith apart from the law, then is there really any advantage to being a Jew? If I can be justified by faith apart from the law, what advantage is there to me being a law-keeping Jew? And Paul says there is a lot of advantages to being a Jew. Romans 3 and 2, we can look and see what he says very, very clearly. He says, without mincing words, there's much in every way an advantage to being a Jew. The Jews were, just to begin with, entrusted with the very oracles of God. This is huge. I mean, what a privilege, Paul is saying, to be brought up in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. What a privilege it is to have the prophets and to read their oracles about the soon coming Christ who's going to redeem them from their sin despite their covenant unfaithfulness. What a blessing to be told as a Jew, as a follower of Yahweh, that you aren't like the other ancient Near Eastern nations who believe that the gods of the cosmos were at war with one another, and through their warfare and their sexual violence, humanity was created in that blood and that, well, what happens in sex, through the spilling of that, humanity came in and they are slaves of the gods and they're slaves of these passions. And so, of course, humans are going to be going to war with one another and expressing sexual violence. But God of the Hebrews said, that's not how things were created. I've created you to be in relationship with me, and you're called to bear my image, the same image that I enjoy throughout eternity through my triune being, through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, how we live in love and self-sacrifice towards the other, to live in this covenant love. I mean, is it not a blessing to be taught that as opposed to the other? Isn't it a blessing also to be the ones who are entrusted with proclaiming the truth of God to a lost and dying world? Isn't it a privilege to be able to talk about the soon coming Messiah who's going to redeem us from our sin? What a beautiful picture it was. Even more, the Jews were given this promise to Abraham and David. Promise to Abraham, through your seed, your zerah in the Hebrew, or your sperma in the Greek, your seed, singular, through the one that will come through your loins, Abraham, the seed, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the nations will be blessed. David, there's going to be one who is going to be faithful, who will sit upon your throne, and he will be a king who reigns and rules through all eternity. And that's what's happening right now, is Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father in heaven upon the throne of David. And that throne will be established, my brothers, on this earth. And Jesus will rule and reign. And it won't be a democracy, my friend. It's going to be a kingship, but it's going to be a holy, righteous, benevolent, glorious, loving, faithful kingship of Jesus our Lord. So yeah, being Jewish is a huge privilege. In fact, you might know this. I mean, sometimes I think we forget this, but for the first couple decades of the church, guess who were the Christians? The Jews. They were the ones who were following the way. They'd never even considered themselves to be Christians. We're just true Jews who believed in the Messiah who came and died and rose from the dead. We're the ones who believe in the promises of the prophets, of the oracles of God being passed down. And now we're proclaiming those oracles as being fulfilled in the Messiah. You see, growing up Jewish is a wonderful heritage. Just like growing up in a Christian home today is a beautiful heritage. You know, I've heard a lot of young Christians say to me over the years, "God, you know, I sometimes wish I didn't grow up in a Christian home. That I could have a testimony like one of these addicts, or I could have a testimony about one of these people who grew up in an atheist home where they lived immorally and didn't care a thing about God. My testimony just isn't that powerful to those who grew up in addiction and rebellion." And I think to myself, you have no idea what you're talking about. You see, my friends, the wages of sin is death, and we will reap what we sow. And I promise you, if you grow up in a household full of sin and addiction and rebellion, you will pay the price and probably live your whole life trying to overcome those inadequacies, that brokenness, and that sense of despair. It's a blessing to grow up about hearing the love of God, surrounding it about people who pray for you, surrounded about people who will sing the truth of God into your life and teach you the scriptures from the earliest day. This foundation of starting life is a tremendous blessing. And let me just say this, there's a far better chance of somebody growing up in a Christian home of becoming a Christian than somebody who doesn't. So fathers, grandfathers, let me encourage you today. It is a blessing that your children are in your home. And if they're in a space right now, maybe they're not walking with God. I have full faith and confidence that God plants seeds, God waters seeds, and God fulfills his promises. He began a good work in your child. He'll complete the good work. I believe that with all of my heart. Your child is not some pagan. And they may not be representing Christ well right now, but I assure you of this. I trust God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what its purpose. And even if your child is like the thief on the cross who says on his last breath, "Today, Lord, will you take, today, Lord, I believe in you. Bring me into your kingdom." And I believe he'll say to him, "Yes, I'll take you with me today in paradise." So it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a Jew. It's a blessing to be a Christian. It's a blessing to grow up in a godly home that talks about the promise of Messiah. Secondly, the second question he's asked in verses 3 and 4, you know, he brings this out. He says, what if some are unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And what does Paul answer? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And he quotes Psalm 51 and 4, that you may be justified in your words and prevailed when you judge. You see, does God's faithfulness depend upon human faithfulness? Thank God it doesn't, right? I mean, if my faith was dependent upon me and not upon God, I'd be in a lot of trouble even this morning. Full disclosure. Paul's answer tells us something that oftentimes we don't consider, and that's this. A lot of us don't understand this, and I don't know how deeply I should go into this, because I know we like to talk around tables, but there's two basic fundamental covenants in the scripture, right? Two. There's variations of those two covenants, so there's two basic fundamental covenants, and these are covenant people. They understood covenant very, very well. One's a conditional covenant. It's also known as a suzerain-vassal treaty. Suzerain's a king, a vassal's a servant, okay, if you want to get the mindset right on that. The Mosaic Covenant is a conditional covenant. It's a covenant that's based upon a people, vassals, crying out to a suzerain, a king, and usually they're in a place of oppression by another king, and they say, save us from this unrighteous king. This is what happened in Egypt. The Jews cried out. God heard their prayers. He came to save them, but it was a conditional covenant. He said, I will save you, and you will be my people, and as my people, you need to live a certain way to represent me well to the world. This was very well known in the ancient Near East. If I save you, you become my people, I become your king, you reflect me. And there's stipulations in these covenants. So the covenant stipulations were, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, what's going to happen? You'll be cursed. I'll take your land. I'll put you into captivity. I'll destroy your temple. And that will be that. And this will be over. This is conditional based upon whose performance? Upon the vassals. You know what the Jews said at Mount Sinai? Even before the law was given, in the book of Exodus, you know what they said? Even before we hear what you have to say, you're such a great, glorious God. You delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh. You took care of us in the desert. Even before we hear your law, we want to let you know we will obey. But they didn't, did they? And here's the argument against that conditional covenant, that treaty. The argument here would be, hey, wait a minute, you just told me that I can't be a covenant keeper because I've got this problem in my heart called sin, so you're not fair for judging me. God is fair, and God is just. You see, because as crude as an example as this is, and you all know that I used to repo and collect, and write paper and collect paper in the lending business before I became a minister. And we wrote some paper, and people in that, it's a contract, by the way, when I say paper. And people would come to me and they'd say, Jeff, I can't afford to buy this beautiful Ford F-150 pickup truck. I work for Ford Motor Credit Company. And so would you loan me some money? I'd be glad to. But I want to let you know, as a part of this contract, you have to hold up to your end of the bargain, and I'll hold up to my end. I'm going to give you the money, but you need to make the payment. And if you don't make the payment, I'm going to take your truck. If you do make the payment, you get to keep that beautiful Ford F-150 pickup truck with all the fixings. And I'd get a DCR, daily collection report. People be hitting 15, 16, 70 days past due. I'd have to go. I won't name any names in here because I don't want to incriminate anybody. Mr. Smith, this is Jeff Falkowski calling for Ford Motor Credit Company. How are you doing today? You liking your truck? Well, yes, sir, I am. You haven't made your payment. Yeah, I've been thinking about that. but I'm a little behind this month. I'm like, well, tell me, Mr. Smith, Do you think you can make this payment before the end of the week? Yes, sir, I think I can. Monday had come, I checked my bank, guess what? Payment ain't in. Call Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, now you made me a promise. And now I got to make you a promise. If you don't make that payment by the end of the week, I'm going to take your truck. That's so unfair. You don't understand my situation. No. Wait a minute, Mr. Smith. I understand that you signed a contract. You agreed to this covenant. You agreed to this contract. And I can't tell you how many times I hooked a car or a truck up to a tow truck and people came out screaming, this is so unfair. I'm calling the sheriff. And I'd say, don't worry. I already called him. He's on my side. Friends, a lot of people think, it's so unfair that God judges sin because I'm a sinner. But it's not unfair. It's unfair only if God was an unjust judge. But God is a just judge, and he has to punish sin because sin is a horrible rejection and rebellion of our Creator God. But praise be to God, there's a second kind of covenant in the Bible. The covenant that you and I hope for, it's called a conditional covenant. It's also known as a land grant covenant. And you receive it unconditionally based upon the performance of another. Unconditionally to us, but it's based on the performance of another. Oftentimes a king would have a faithful servant in his house. And he'd go, I love this guy. He's so faithful. I'm going to bless him and his progeny forever. And it's not based upon their performance, but it's based upon my faithful servant. Well, we have somebody who has been the most faithful of all possible people ever, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he lived a righteous and holy life before God. And he said, I want to bless you, my son. Act of me today, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. And Jesus said, that's what I want. I want them. All nations, every tribe, every language, every kindred, every tongue to sit upon my throne with me as co-heirs of Christ. And he gives that to us, God the Father, because the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is unconditional. There's nothing we can do about it except to say, yes, Lord. Amen? Isn't that good news this morning?
Yes, hallelujah.
Thank God for that unconditional covenant. God is faithful. He's faithful to punish sin, and he's also faithful to bless obedience. And thank God we're going to be blessed by the obedience of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
And finally, the third question that he brings up is in verse 5 through 8. He asks the question, it kind of is like a spiral, just gets deeper. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us? I speak in a human way, by no means. Right? That's human to think that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. For how could God judge the world? Of course God is righteous to judge us, as we just talked about. But then it goes on to say, but if through my lie, God's truth abounds in glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? That's what Paul was accused of, y'all. His preaching was so confusing at times to people that they actually thought he was teaching, do whatever you want to do, God's grace is sufficient. You ever hear that before? It's a real prevalent teaching today as well. So despite the fact that we receive our righteousness by faith through what Christ has done, and we get the blessings of the covenant because of Christ, because of that unconditional promise that God made, which originally came to Abraham, right? Through the nations, I shall bless thee. Genesis 12 and 3. But here's the thing, friends. Here's the thing. A lot of people think that that gives us a license to sin. And what does Paul say? No, it doesn't. That's absurd. That's crazy. That's absolutely incredible thinking. And Paul outright condemns that. But as we've just mentioned, we can see hints of that in our culture today. I've met believers who say things like, God's grace is so great that my lifestyle really doesn't matter. In other words, do whatever you want to because Jesus paid it all. Nothing to him I owe. Yet Paul was accused of preaching cheap grace. He was mocked, saying, let us do evil that good may come, but nothing could be further from the truth of what Paul preached. Paul expected that the gospel would turn the heart away from an inward curvatus and say an inward focus to an outward focus toward God and others. I'll never forget a time, man, when I was a young man. I just had become a Christian, and the weekend was coming. It was my first weekend being a Christian, and I didn't have a lot of Christian friends at the time. People weren't calling me up to hang out. And before that weekend came, before I became a Christian on a Tuesday, right, I had been invited to this big keg party with one of my neighbors. He's in a different fraternity. My roommate was in that same fraternity. And there was a girl I thought was really smoking hot. Her name was Jenny. And she was coming to that party. And my buddy Nick invited her, saying, hey, Ski's going to be there. Polkowski's going to be there. And so I was looking forward to that weekend, but in between, my life got interrupted. So I'm sitting there on a Friday night, and they're having a banger next door. And I'm thinking, I mean, maybe I should just go over there and witness for Jesus. Something inside of me is like, you know what? You better stay home. I literally was reading the book of Romans, literally that night. I didn't know the Bible at all. I was like, oh, this looks good. I'm reading the book of Romans. It's tough for me to go through. And my roommate thought I was in a cult, and so he goes to my buddy next door, who was a professing Christian. His name was Nick. And Nick comes over. My roommate, his name was Jeff. Jeff goes to Nick. Kind of confusing, but Jeff goes to Nick and says, go talk to Polkowski, would you? God, tell that dude to lighten up. Nick comes over and he goes, what you reading there, Jeff? Picks up my Bible off the table. Oh, the book of Romans, my favorite. You ever hear of the Romans Road? I said, no, I haven't heard of the Romans Road. Yeah, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, there's no one righteous. No, not one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm like, okay. Because, you know, God demonstrates his love for us than this, that while we're sinners, Christ died for us, you know? He died for our sin. Do you know that, Jeff? I said, yeah, I know that. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, he's quoting this verbatim. I'm blown away. He said, and everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, Jeff, have you called upon the name of the Lord? I said, yes, I have. He goes, well, come on over, buddy. Let's get lit. He said, here's your problem. You're just a baby Christian. You don't get it. God's grace covers it all. Do whatever you want to do. Quit being such a legalist. Wow. I was really confused. I got real confused when he said, Jennifer's waiting for you. Friends, I was shaken to the core. This was a critical moment of my life in Christ. I said, Lord, have mercy on me. God, what should I do? Should I go over there? Maybe I can witness. Maybe I can share the good news of the gospel. But I don't know, Lord. And I turned the Bible like Bible roulette. You ever do that before? You know what I'm talking about? I'm just checking. I get to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, we know that we come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I was like, oh, Lord, that's witness number one. You got another witness for me? Turn the page. I go to Jude chapter 4. There are those who have secretly slipped in among you whose condemnation was written about long ago They use the grace of God as a license to sin and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Needless to say, man, I heard from God that night. I didn't go next door. And it set the course of my life. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're a professing Christian, I'm not saying you have to live a perfect life. I'm not saying you won't fall, you won't sin, you won't struggle. You won't have mighty struggles. But what I am saying is this. You better want to live a life that honors and glorifies God. Because I'm telling you, friends, it is a terrible thing. A terrible thing to put yourself in a space where you're trifling with the grace of God. You might just not know Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. As challenging and oftentimes as afflicting as it is to us. But if we are experiencing the conviction of sin, it is a great grace this morning. God, give us your mercy and your kindness that we might repent and turn to Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for our wayward ways. Strengthen us to walk with you for your glory and our good, and especially that men might know Jesus is our Lord.